First of all, I want to say to you that I appreciate you getting up early this morning, this nice frosty morning, and being here. And I really do mean that. I woke up this morning, and one of the first thoughts that I had when I realized the temperature outside was that I was thankful that this wasn't years ago when I was a kid, because when I woke up on the frosty morning then, I could see my breath in the air, because we didn't have the kind of heat that we have now. And it was really, really difficult to roll out of bed and hit a cold floor. So I was thankful for heat this morning. We also, like some of you, have a house full of folks. Most of them will be here. All of them will be here, Lord willing. Second service. But I want to make an honorable mention here this morning. If you'll notice beside Janice, one of my grandsons is here. Will Fitzhugh is here. And with all the rest of his cousins still asleep, he got up because he wanted to come to both services with Papa and Big Mama. And I'm really impressed. And I want him to know that that's the best Christmas gift he could have ever given to us. He also has a hero here. Sonny went to the congregation where his family attends a few months ago and had a singing workshop. And consequently, Will and his brother lead singing every time they get the opportunity at Jackson Street Congregation in Monroe, Louisiana. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, they called me on Sunday evening just before church time and told me they were going to take a picture of both of them leading singing on Wednesday evenings, and that they, Will had told his mom that they were going to get up and lead singing just like Sonny did. And so they sent me a picture, and I shared it with Sonny, and so I'm really proud to have Will here with us today. 10 years ago, August 2000, the largest nuclear-powered submarine in the Russian Navy, it was called the Kursk, suffered an internal explosion and went down to the bottom of the Barents Sea. Divers went down to assess the situation, determine whether or not anyone had survived the explosion, and as those divers were circling the ship deep beneath the sea on the floor, they heard a strange pinging sound, and they began to listen closer, and they realized that it was a type of Morse code. Some of the men in the ship, the survivors, some of the survivors at least, had made their way back to the very back part of the submarine, as far back as they could go, where there was still some air. And the divers interpreted the code that they were pecking out on the hull of the ship, and it translated, "Is there any hope?" That's a question that many people are asking today. For any number of reasons, they see themselves as trapped in a hopeless situation. They see no relief on the horizon, no escape. They're convinced that life will never get any better than it is right now, and despair takes hold of their lives. And even if they have a good moment or a good day, they're convinced that it won't last. In Luke chapter 22, there's a story post-resurrection appearance of Jesus that two men are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a city which is about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. Their faces are solemn. Their attitude is downcast. The crucifixion of Jesus has left them despondent. And they are, at this time, unaware that Jesus has already been resurrected, that his grave is empty. And Jesus, whom they don't recognize, joins them, and he asks, "What are you talking about?" The one named Cleopas says to him, "You must not be from around these parts, so you don't know the things that have happened in Jerusalem in the past few days." And Jesus says, "What things?" Cleopas says about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet and powerful in word and deed, and now our chief priests and rulers have handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they've crucified him. And then he added at the end, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. You see their dilemma? They'd lost their hope. They'd put their hopes, they had dared, after all of these years, they had dared to hope that he was the one. But now he was dead. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there whenever you really hoped for something that was really important in your life, that this was going to happen, or that you were going to receive this, and the time came and it didn't happen. And that sinking feeling that you had, our world is filled with people whose hearts are sick. They're struggling to hang on, to find some reason to hope, to find some reason to live. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's careers. Maybe it's the consequences of some foolish choices that we've made. But these people feel like they're in the band on the deck of the Titanic as it's going down. And they might as well play because there's nothing else to do. But it's hopeless, and it's not going to change anything. Nothing that they do is going to make any difference. They're without hope. But if you can hear my voice this morning or later listening on the tape, then that means you're still alive, for one thing. And if you're alive, there's hope. In fact, not only is there hope, but it is absolutely 100% certain that you can have a secure hope for your future. You're going to have to change some things in your life. You're going to have to change the way that you've been thinking and acting and doing if it is your actions or your thoughts that have put you in this hopeless situation. But if you want to have hope, hope is available. If you are on the Woodland Oaks prayer line email list, you have received this week a series of letters that I passed on to you that was emailed to me from a young preacher in Minsk, Belarus, who's reaching out for prayers and strength during the time of crisis in his life. I've made, in the last number of years, several trips over there and helped establish a congregation in that region and found that there are some really incredible people there, as well as other places that I've been in the world, as many of you have. But I'd like to read his letter. In fact, he has sent me three letters. I'd like to read them to you, number one, so that you can be praying for him and his wife. And number two, so that you can be encouraged by the faith of a young Christian father as he handles a heartbreaking situation without losing hope and without losing faith in our beloved Savior. So if you would, put a picture so that folks can put a face as I read this letter from this young man and also representing his wife. Very early this past week, I first received this letter. Dear friends, today we especially need your prayers. Many of you probably noticed that lately we did not communicate much. In large, it was caused by the fact that Anastasia was pregnant and had a severe form of morning sickness for the last 10 weeks. She was vomiting up to 20 times a day. We even had to take her to the emergency room to avoid dehydration. We were intending to announce this great blessing to everybody right before Christmas when we could get the sonogram done. It was scheduled for today. We went to the clinic, and the technician told us that we have twins. I could see two beautiful babies, their heads, arms, legs, everything. It was truly a moment of awe and happiness. I was literally screaming out of joy and could not believe that this was happening to us. At that moment, I thought Abraham could only dream about twins. And the technician said that she had some kind of concern and told us that we need to go to the doctor in a different clinic. We drove there a little bit nervous, but still praising God and rejoicing over this miracle. When we got there and the doctor did the sonogram again, she announced something terrible. Your babies do not have a heartbeat and do not show any movement. I don't have the words to describe the rest. She said, basically, there is no hope, and we need to choose whether or not to have surgery. It's a very tough decision, especially after you saw your little children. We don't know what to do, what to pray for. We only remember who to pray to. With my confused mind, I talked to the one who holds the breath of men and knows our heartbeat. Father, I don't understand what's happening, but with you, there is always hope. There is not a shadow of doubt in my mind that you can heal or resurrect from the dead. You started their heartbeat in the first place, and you can do it again. But if there is something beyond my understanding that is happening now, I simply ask you to reveal your glory as once you did with Job. Reveal it so that we could say, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, 5 and 6. Dear friends, we ask you to pray with us. With love, Sergey and Anastasia. 2 days later, I received this. Dear family in Christ, for now, let me just say we've been immensely blessed by your emails, phone cards, and prayers. In large, this is what kept us going for the past 2 days. You cannot imagine what it means to us. Today, we have done one more sonogram, and unfortunately, it confirmed the diagnosis. Apparently, the babies died about 10 days ago when Anastasia had the worst of morning sickness. On the one hand, modern technology made the whole experience very hard. It's one thing to know, and a very different one to see. But at the same time, it's been a blessing. We could see them one more time today and say goodbye to our little ones. Together with King David, we say in great expectation, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. 2 Samuel 12, 23. Now we need to take care of Anastasia. She will have surgery tomorrow, Wednesday, at 10 a.m. Please continue to pray that everything will go well. Thank you so much for being the body of Christ for us, Sergey and Anastasia. And then, Christmas Eve, I received this letter. There are few marvelous things that we get to witness in this life. The birth of a baby, the birth of the church. Of course, the church has been born long before we were, but sometimes certain events make it more visible to us, pretty much like a sonogram reveals the baby in the womb. This valley has been such a sonogram for us. As we began to receive dozens and dozens of emails, the body of Christ came alive. We were picked up with gentleness and carried in prayer and thoughts of love by dear friends and former classmates and faculty and staff of Johnson Bible College, members of Pioneer Bible Translators, supporting churches, neighbors, old acquaintances, and even people whom we do not know personally. Many of you have written that the words cannot say enough in this situation of loss and sorrow. We feel very much the same right now. Our words cannot express enough how much we are thankful to you for being here for us, for remembering, for caring, for taking time and writing those emails and saying prayers. Let me just say that at the moments of despair, we would literally open our email box and start reading your emails, letting God's love bandage our wounds. Thank you so much for being instruments of God's Spirit. Yesterday, Anastasia went through a successful surgery. We had a very good doctor who was able not only to perform everything professionally, but also compassionately. We spent a couple of hours in the hospital, and then I took Anastasia home. The doctor said she should be able to come back to normal life in a couple of weeks. I'm very happy and thankful to God for good results. Now I can take care of her as my baby. Have you ever been on the ocean shore or on the mountain on a day when the sun is shining? Gentle breeze is kissing your face, and your heart is filled with simple joy and peace. In such rare moments, it seems that all the worries, the mortgages, the unresolved issues are far away, and all you have is God and His love, and they are sufficient. After a couple of days of complete brokenness, yesterday God has given us such peace and joy. The loss did not disappear, but at the same time it feels like God has planted a fresh hope in our hearts, has opened a new page. We even began to joke with Anastasia that our babies were smart to cut the corner of this imperfect life and get right into the hands of their Heavenly Father. That's not fair. And he puts a smiley face. But at least we know that when we get there, someone is going to wait for us together with Jesus. What a reunion it will be. It's hard to wait. The book of Revelation portrays for us a few sketches of this wonderful picture. Chapter 15 speaks about people who had conquered the beast and now sing the song to God. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Most of these people were not victorious by the world standards. Many of them died for the name of Christ. Many lost their families because they could not give up their greatest love. And such people, after all they had to endure, nevertheless say in the presence of God that His ways are just and true. And they praise the Lord with all nations for His judgments that have been revealed. One day we will stand together with these people. And no matter what we had to go through in life, His judgments will be revealed to us as we praise Him. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. This will be in the future, but for now, we have to hang on to His promise that nothing is able to separate us from His love. Dear friends, thank you again for being a living proof and embodiment of this truth. While we're thousands of miles away, we are truly blessed to have a huge family in Christ, the church that is loving, the body which is alive. Then he ends with this quotation. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Isaiah 50, 7 and 8. With love, Sergei and Anastasia. Something in me wants to say, I have not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. But that wouldn't be true, because I have many times witnessed that kind of faith and hope in God's people. I see folks who are living with the debilitating effects of aging or disease, or who have lost their job, or who've lost a loved one, or who have been betrayed or treated unfairly by someone that they trusted, someone that they loved. But they're not bitter and they're not angry. They love even deeper. And their faith has grown even stronger. And it's because they understand the true substance of our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As our brother Paul put it so eloquently, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But sadly, I also see some, even Christians, who've allowed life to make you angry, rebellious, hostile, bitter, hopeless. They've lost their way. They've taken their eyes off Jesus, and now they can only see themselves. And they can only see the injustices in the world around them. And now they're focusing only on their own pain. Consequently, not only are they hopeless, but they're also helpless. They're helpless. They can neither help themselves, nor can they help the people that they love the most around them. They can no longer bring hope and encouragement and happiness to the people that they love. They can only bring pain and discouragement. Do any of you remember what happened to those 118 Russian sailors who were on board that submarine? They all died. Whatever hope they had proved to be a false hope. There was no one who could reach them. There was no one on this earth who could save them. That's life in this sin-cursed world. The whole world watched helplessly as they died. But here's the good news. You can never be so far away from God that He cannot reach you. Even in the belly of a submarine broken on the ocean floor. Where can I go from your spirit? Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me. But even this is not good news for some. In order for that to truly be good news, that wherever you are, God is, and God's hand is not shortened so that He cannot reach you, you must, for that to be good news, you have to be able to honestly reflect David's attitude, which was the basis for his hope and the rejoicing in this psalm when he said, the same context that we just read, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says we are saved by hope. Romans 5:5 says this hope does not disappoint. I don't know what your circumstances or situation is right now. But I do know that you don't have to be a victim of your circumstances if you don't want to be. We've all made foolish decisions in our life. We've all tasted the mud in the pig pen. But we have a loving Father who's watching for us and who's longing for us to come home. Right now, you know the way. He left the light on. Follow the light while we stand and sing.